Amen. Good morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Tellus Fuller. I'm the pastor here on staff at Grace Covenant Church. Really happy to worship with you this morning. We're going to get straight into the Word because we're starting a new series this morning that I'm really looking forward to. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16 through 18, just two verses, but I believe that God's going to meet us. And as is our tradition at this church, would you stand with me in the reading of God's word? The reason that we stand is because we acknowledge that God's word is the authority over our lives. So we stand in honor of that word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What I want to title this message and what we're going to title this series is Until Heaven. Until Heaven. Would you pray with me for a minute? Lord Jesus, this is all yours. We are your bride. And Holy Spirit, would you speak to us right now? Speak from heaven, Lord. Let faith enter the room. Lord, if you're not glorified in any other place, would you be glorified in this place? And oh Lord, if you are not glorified in any other heart, would you be glorified in this heart? Father, we love you so much. And more importantly, you love us. Oh, Holy Spirit, empower us to live, look, and love more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can take your seats. Amen. Until heaven. Until heaven. The next few weeks in this series, we're going to talk about that. Heaven. Pretty simply, we're going to speak about our eternal destination, our eternal reality. Pew Research Center did a study in 2021 asking Americans what they believe about heaven. And honestly, just a basic question on how many people believe in heaven. And the insights are really interesting. In 2021, according to Pew Research, 73% of Americans believe in heaven or some kind of afterlife. And the interesting part is that, according to Pew Research, 92% of Christians believe in heaven. What do the other 8% believe? Like, I don't understand. 21% of people in America believe in an afterlife, but they believe that your energy lives on. 17% believe in an afterlife, but they believe that they believe in reincarnation, that I will die and be reborn as something else or someone else. 8% believe that they will rejoin the universe, and 11% believe that there is a peaceful ending without any suffering. What you believe about eternity is so important because how many of us know that whatever you believe about eternity affects your life today? So it's monumentally important for us to know what, not just what do I believe about eternity, not just what do you believe about eternity, but what do the scriptures teach about eternity? Because whatever your reality of eternity is will affect your day-to-day life. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about heaven, how it affects us, and how we live until heaven. What is heaven is probably the first question that we need to answer then. if we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about heaven, well, what is it exactly? And sometimes I think that we think about salvation strangely, because salvation, eternal life, heaven, all of these words are synonymous in the scriptures. But when we think about salvation or being saved, some of us probably think that salvation or eternal life or heaven is just this thing that, like, when good people die, they go to be with God. That being saved means if you're a good person, good enough in whatever that means, then when you die, you'll ultimately go and be with God. But the overarching idea of salvation in the scriptures is not that when you die, if you're good, then you go get to be with God. The overarching theme in the scriptures is that God died to be with you. That's what salvation is. Not that good people go to be with God when they die, but that God died to be with you. When the scriptures talk about God, it's talking about your relationship to him. And we are saved because of what God did for us, not what we did for God. That God did something to be with you. You did not do something to be with God. Your response or your salvation, your confession, your repentance is all a response to what God did to be with you. He saved you. And the thing that God saved you from is eternal separation from him, otherwise known as sin. You're saved, and you're not just saved from an inconvenience. You're not just saved from a bad day, and you're not just saved from your own actions. You are saved from eternal separation from God, also known as sin. And the scriptures say that all of us have sinned, which means all of us need to be saved. And he has made a way for every single man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. Eternal life and salvation, then. If we think that eternal life or salvation is just going to heaven, then here's my question for you. Why aren't you there now? If eternal life or salvation is just you go to heaven, then why aren't you in heaven as soon as you got saved? Maybe there's something more. Maybe salvation isn't less than going to heaven when you die. Maybe it's just simply more than going to heaven when you die. You were saved when you put your faith in Jesus out of hell. Thank you, Jesus. And you were saved into a relationship with God. It is not simply that you now get a get out of jail free card. Now you get to have relationship with God. You see, heaven is not a place just of never-ending pleasure for good people. Actually, heaven is an unhindered relationship with God. It's what the scriptures say, at least. It's even what Paul said in verse 14, a few verses before what we just read. He says that actually, he will raise us up when we die to be in his presence. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus even says this. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. He's talking about the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, salvation is not just you go to heaven when you die. Friend, it is so much more than that. It is a relationship with God now. And so heaven is not just a place of beauty and blessing and never-ending joy and incredible satisfaction. Although, yes, it is the location of a perfect relationship with God. So heaven is not like everything gets perfect, so I have a relationship with God that's perfect. Heaven is I have a relationship with God that's perfect, so now everything else is perfect. Heaven is only heaven because God is there. If God were not there, it would not be heaven. God did not create a space for him to live and say, great, I'll call that heaven. God does not need a space to live. He is outside of space. Now, wherever God is, because he's so good, it created heaven around him. Heaven is wherever God is. And if God is not there, then it is not heaven. You could gather all of the blessings, goodness that you can imagine. And if God is not there, then heaven is not there. Heaven, what Jesus says, is to know him. It's a relationship with God. And because God is there, that means that that place is heaven. So the scriptures say these beautiful, beautiful scriptures about what heaven is like. And I want to read them over you, a few of them. Isaiah 25 verse 8 says that he will swallow up death and wipe away every tear from every eye in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, he says that there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain. And Jesus says, because I am making everything new. In Revelation chapter 22 verse 5, it says that there will be no more night. They will not need the light or the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be your light. And in Psalm 16:11, it says that heaven is like this. He makes known to us the paths of life. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, friend, heaven is coming, and it should affect how you live. How are you going to live until heaven? Because heaven is exactly where God is. He has given you a certain amount of time and a certain purpose on this earth, and he has designed you to accomplish something before you go to be with him. How are you going to live until heaven? Because there's something for you to do. Salvation was not the end of your story, friend. Probably it was more like the beginning. And now that you are saved, the question is, in light of eternity, how are you going to live? There's something for you to do here. And it's not just the question of like, what is heaven? Although that's a good question. Now, here's the question, what does heaven do? What does heaven do to you? Because I saw something in the scriptures that actually was new to me this time reading through the scriptures. What does heaven do to you? For some of us, heaven, actually what it does to us, it makes us anxious. It makes us anxious because we aren't sure if we're actually going to go to heaven. And so when we think about heaven or I'm talking about heaven, you're like, I don't really know. Like, am I really going to end up there? Like, how can I be totally 100%, no questions asked, sure. And every time I talk about heaven, I just want to repent again and I want to raise my hand again and I want to give my life again because I just want to make sure that I'm sure that I'm sure that I'm going to heaven. And we become anxious. Heaven makes some of us anxious. Heaven makes some of us at peace. It actually soothes some of us. Some of us are like, man, you know what? Who cares at the end of the day? Like, I'm just going to be with him. It doesn't really matter. I can get sick, lose my job, have no friends, and it doesn't matter because I'm going to be in heaven. Who cares about this life? And I would submit the scriptures give a different perspective of heaven than just being worried or just being soothed. Paul, actually, what heaven did to Paul is heaven made Paul courageous. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So, in light of all these things, we do not lose heart. Because of heaven, Paul lived a courageous life. Whether you know it or not, whatever you do with heaven, heaven is doing something to you. And in light of how you see eternity will affect how you live your day. You see, heaven changes your life, but it also changes your day. The scriptures say, 2 Corinthians, the outward man is wasting away, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul is saying, yeah, the outward man, my flesh, my body, man, this thing, it's going to pass away. I'm not going to have this forever. The world that I see, this, all of this, it's passing away. It's not going to last. I can't put a lot of hope in it because this isn't eternally where I'm going to be. All of this outward stuff, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. He says, but the inward man, our spirit, he's saying that part is being renewed day by day. My flesh, the world, this earth, yeah, it's passing away, but my spirit is getting stronger. My spirit is growing. My spirit, he says, day by day is being renewed. This is so important because Jesus does not just change your life. Jesus wants to change your day. Some of us have made the decision. Yeah, Jesus is the Lord of my life. And I'm so happy that you made the decision, but is he the Lord of your day? Jesus doesn't want to be just the Lord of your life. Because Jesus does not want you to receive him partially. You are not supposed to receive God in part. Because God does not give himself in part. God gives himself entirely. So we can't receive God in part when he gives himself entirely. That's why we say, if God is not the Lord of all of your life, he might not be the Lord of any of your life. Because God does not give himself in part, therefore you cannot receive him in part. If you want to receive Jesus, you have to receive the whole Jesus. You cannot choose which parts of Jesus you want, and you cannot invite Jesus into certain parts of your day. You either get all of Jesus for all of your life and all of your day, or you don't get any Jesus. This is why, like, Jesus does not, like, no matter what age you are, you get all of Jesus when you give your life to him. If you're old, if you're young, if you give your life to Jesus today, or if you've been a Christian for 60 years, you get all of him. This is why we say, like, there's no, like, junior Holy Spirit. Like, you don't get, like, a little bit of the Holy Spirit when you first get saved. And then as soon as you get, like, to be a really good Christian and you go on a missions trip and you tithe weekly and you're in a small group and you actually know the Bible, then you get the, no. You get all of God when you get God. He is not portioning himself out to you. Therefore, I am not portioning myself out to him. He is not just the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of my day. And here's the question. If he has not changed your day, you need to ask yourself, has he changed your life? If God has not changed your day, has he changed your life? If you are the same, listen, friend, you can have joy in peace, in patience, in kindness, in self-control. You can be a better spouse because of Jesus. You can be a better employee because of Jesus. You can love strangers and your enemies better because of Jesus. You can actually be a better community member. You can be a better son, a better, your life can change every day because of Jesus. And I love you, but ask yourself the question, am I just as bitter as I was before I met Jesus? Am I just as angry as I was before I met Jesus? Am I just as resentful? Am I not able to forgive? Am I just as greedy? Because Jesus might, you might have invited him into your life, but you have not invited him into your day. Because he has not portioned himself out to us, we do not portion ourselves out to him. We, when we invite Jesus, we get the whole Jesus. And when Jesus gets us, he gets all of us. He doesn't just want to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your day, no more and no less, which means that he has access to every single part of you, from your birth, your life, your death, and every single day in between. Jesus will change your day. And if you're sitting in this room and you're saying, I've never heard that, I didn't know. Listen, be encouraged. If you've been living your life just thinking that Jesus changes the way, just changes your life, but he doesn't change your day, there is so much more for you. My friend Bryson, a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, part of our Every Nation family, he said a quote that I have to tell you. He says, maybe Jesus hasn't given us a better way to die. Maybe he's given us a better way to live. Maybe Jesus didn't just give you insurance on your deathbed. Maybe he gave you grace and power for today. Paul is emphasizing the reality of eternity, and he's saying that however you see eternity affects how you live today. Because you were made for God. And one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, it's beautiful. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God created man, created you with eternity in your heart. Eternity lives in your heart. And that is why, this is the key. Some of you are going to be free today. That's why you're not as satisfied as the world as you thought that you would be. That's why you've gotten everything you wished that you would have gotten, and you're still not as satisfied as you wished that you would be. It's because you have eternity in your heart. These things, they're transient, they're temporary, they're not gonna last. And you're trying to fill your life with things, and you were designed for eternity. You were designed to be fulfilled and satisfied by God, by something else, with a connection and fulfillment with Him. And it's so unwise. That's why it's so unwise to spend your life gathering all of your dreams into your arms, because one day you'll die. And friend, I hope that you get everything you ever dreamed for, and you will have to leave it all here. You were designed for eternity. What happens when we're designed for eternity is that we realize somewhere deep on the inside of us that this world can't satisfy me. Because I was made in the image of God, now I have to be satisfied by an eternal God. I was made craving something holier than myself, and that's why I'm not satisfied by earthly things. But sin entered into the world, and it didn't just separate me from God, it caused me to substitute God. That's why Romans says that we have actually substituted the things of God, the Creator, with the creation. That we have actually worshiped and glorified things here on earth, the created things, rather than the actual Creator. You were made to worship an incredible Creator. You were made to worship something greater than you. And their Revelation even says that Jesus is a God full of glory. His face, it shines like the sun. His eyes are like eyes of fire. His voice is like the sound of many waters. His feet are like the feet of burnished bronze. He is so glorious that he lights up the world, as if to say that you were made to be in love with something more beautiful than you. So friend, you were made with eternity in your heart, craving something holier than you, made to worship the Creator, worship something greater than you, and made to be in love with a man who has eyes of fire, craving something more beautiful than you. Here is the reason why you are dissatisfied, is that you are trying, I am trying, to fill a God-sized hole with a man-sized piece. You were not made for this world, friend. You might be in this world, but you are not of this world, and you are not ultimately for this world. You are ultimately for that world. What does your perspective of eternity have to do with your reality? And just because eternity is coming doesn't mean that today doesn't matter. God gives value to every single day. And there is enormous purpose in every single day in light of eternity. And now everything that Christians do in faith is actually aimed towards eternity. It's just this idea, like, if it won't matter too much then, it should not matter too much now. If I'm not going to care about my bank account, my grades, and what neighborhood I lived in there, I'm not going to worry about my bank account, my grades, and what neighborhood I live in now. If it won't matter that much then, it ought not matter that much now. This reality is what moved the early church in such a vigorous and crazy way, where they could endure intense persecution, and they would be ostracized, and they would be marginalized, and they would suffer horrible, horrible deaths. And this reality of eternity gave them hope. It's what allowed them to go through enormous suffering for the sake of Jesus. And man, friend, hope is so underrated. Hope is so amazing, because what it'll do, it'll give you the ability to journey through this life with heaven in mind. You can actually live differently here. And I would describe hope just like this. Hope is just simply living like God is moving. That's hope, that you live as if God is up to something. I don't know what he's doing, but God is doing something. Hope is living like God is moving. My niece, she loves to go on vacation with the family, and one of her favorite places on earth is Orlando, Florida. Apparently, she hasn't traveled all that much. I'm kidding. Florida's great. But when she goes to Florida, she has this great picture because, like, that's where she knows, like, I'll get popsicles and I'll get to go to the pool and I'll get to hang out with, like, all my family. And she gets to hang out, like, all day, every day having fun. And inevitably, between the time when she knows we're going to Florida and when she knows and when we actually go to Florida, there will be a meltdown in between. I call her Blue Eyes. And Blue Eyes will have this, like, meltdown in between when she knows we're going and when we actually get there. And she'll be, like, breaking down, crying, doing whatever, temper tantrum. And then if you come to her during that time and you say, hey, Blue Eyes, don't forget, Florida's coming. She's like, oh, yes. And she gets excited and she's like, oh my gosh, Florida's coming. This is the best news ever. And everything changes. And the thing, it's not that the pain goes away in that moment. It's that now she has the hope of what's coming in the future. And don't you know, friend, I want to tell you something about your eternal reality. You might be in pain right now. There might be difficulty. You might not know what's coming next. But friend, Florida is coming. And Florida is so much better than popsicles, pools, and hanging out with your family. Florida, for us, eternity, is streets of gold and never-ending joy. It is seeing God face to face and being with him in everlasting joy. It is knowing that you are designed and created to be in relationship with God unhindered, and you will finally see him. And in that day that you see him, you will become like him. There will be no pain and no grief, no sin and no shame, and you will be exactly as you were intended to be. Friend, Florida is coming. There is something that you can look forward to. There is something good coming. If you are in Christ Jesus, something good is always coming, either in this life, but surely in the one to come. This is the hope that actually spurred on the early church, that they were able to endure horrible, horrible affliction because of this hope. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, and this light and momentary affliction is preparing me for this eternal weight of glory. And if you know Paul, you just have to scratch your head that he is the guy who says this light and momentary affliction. Because Paul knows what it's like to suffer. If you don't know Paul's story, Paul was shipwrecked at a time. He was beaten with rods. He was thrown in jail countless times. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He suffered. He died once, but then God wasn't done with him, so he brought him back and went preaching again. Paul was abandoned. Paul was by himself. Paul was a martyr. Paul was naked. Paul was hungry. Paul suffered. And this is the guy who says, oh, these light and momentary afflictions. Kind of makes me concerned, if you know what I mean. Because I'm like, if you think that's light, then, like, I'm very concerned. Like, do you remember Paul's prophecy when he first got saved? Like, we prophesy to people when we do baptisms on our midweek service on Wednesday nights. And when Paul got saved, his prophecy was literally this. Hey, go tell Paul that he's going to suffer a lot for my name. If somebody told me that, I'd be like, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. That is not my prophecy. But that was Paul's word from God. He said, hey, you're going to suffer a lot. And Paul knew what it meant to suffer. And Paul is the one that said, these light and momentary afflictions. How could Paul say all that he went through was just light and momentary? I believe it's because Paul let his eternal perspective shape his present reality. Paul saw his suffering in light of eternity. Paul simply said, when I think about eternity, and when I think about suffering, like, eternity just weighs so much more. Like, it really doesn't even compare. And Paul, this is so important for some of us to realize, because Paul needed to have this mindset, because how many of us know that pain preaches? When you go through pain, it will tell you lies like they're the truth. It will lead you into despair, like that's the only way. It will lead you into hopelessness, like that's the only way. It will lead you that, man, this Christian thing is not the best for you. As much as pain will preach something to you. But Paul let his eternal reality shape his present day, which means that Paul was not just saying my pain is going to preach. Paul was saying my eternity is going to preach to my pain. He switched it. He said, I'm not going to let all of these difficult things tell me about what's actually going on. I'm going to let what's actually going on interpret my pain for me. What I've learned in my life is that movement is inevitable, but growth is optional. Because how many of us know people who have gone through enormous suffering and are not better on the other side of it? Paul is saying that pain has the potential to produce glory. Pain does not automatically produce glory. And we know people, all of us do, who have gone through enormous pain and they didn't come out on the other side better. They're still bearing their wounds and not their scars. They're more bitter. They're cynical. They don't trust people anymore. Paul is saying, if you have an eternal perspective, it now gives your pain the potential to produce glory. And when you see heaven rightly, this is what Paul is. He says, no longer is my pain going to tell me what's actually going on. What's actually going on is going to tell me about my pain. So, yes, I know I feel very addicted, and I don't think that I'm going to be able to get out. But instead of my addiction preaching to me, I'm going to let eternity preach to my addiction. The whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the reality. I know I feel lonely and that I'm never going to have meaningful relationships in my life. But the scriptures also say that Jesus sticks closer than a brother. And if I call on the name of the Lord, he will come to me. I know that he says that he will never leave me and he'll never forsake me. I'm going to actually let my understanding of eternity preach to my reality. I know that I feel like my life is just going downhill after downhill after downhill. But the scriptures also say that actually he leads me from glory to glory and strength to strength. That he has a plan for my life that's much better than my plan for my life. I'm not going to let my pain preach to my eternity. I'm going to let my eternity preach to my pain. Paul understands his eternal perspective has the ability to shape his present reality. I would submit to you that when you put your eternal perspective in terms of reality, it actually can change your everyday life. Paul had a hope beyond him. Paul looked to his suffering and he looked to glory and he says, it doesn't even compare. Now, with all of that, Paul is either delusional or we haven't really seen eternity. He's either crazy and he's just living in denial, or we haven't seen what he's seen. Or I don't believe what Paul believes. Or I don't really believe what the scriptures say. Paul let his eternal reality change his perspective. And as I close, he says then, because we do not focus on what is seen, we focus on what is unseen. Because what is seen, it's transient, it's temporary, it's passing away. But what is unseen, those are the things that are eternal. That's the thing that lasts. If you live this way, friend, you will look foolish to the world. You're going to look really silly because people are going to think you're in denial. They're going to be like, you're not living in reality. Like, your life is hard. This is the worst. It's not looking better. It's looking worse. This Jesus thing isn't working out for you. You should try something else. You should jump ship. You should change your life. Maybe just lower your convictions a little because it's not getting you the life that you want or the life that Jesus says that you would get. You will actually start to look foolish to the world when you live like you're living for the things that are unseen, not for the things that are seen. But friend, I need to tell you, and you need to hear this. You do not walk by sight. You walk by faith. Some of you, that's a reminder. And some of you, you just need to hear that as a command from God. That is the Christian life. There is no ifs, ands, or buts, no wiggle room. You do not walk by sight and simply by what you see. You walk by faith. You're a Christian. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not just somebody walking around the earth who doesn't know what's going on. Jesus is with you. There is Emmanuel, God with us. He did not promise you a book. He didn't promise you an angel. He didn't promise you a miracle. He said, I will give you myself. And with myself, know that you might have trouble in this world, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You are not just another person who's just going to live a life of mediocre possibilities. You are a person who is filled with the Spirit of God. And there is an eternal destination for your life. He gave you a purpose that nobody else has. There is a time for you that nobody else has and that nobody else knows. And until you see him, you're going to live until heaven, walking by faith and not by sight. I don't say that to try and be stern towards you. I say that because some of our faith needs to rise. Some of us really need to believe the scriptures, like for real, and say, yeah, I'm probably going to look foolish to you. Honestly, like I'm probably going to look silly because I know that I know that I know that these things are passing away. Like it doesn't matter. Like this body, it's going to be gone. By the way, God's going to give you a new body. If you're sick in your body, a new one's coming. Like these things, they just don't last. Like the earth, it's passing away. The flesh, it's passing away. Your body, it's passing away. And he says, man, you should not place hope in things that do not last. You place hope in God. You place hope in the things that are eternal. That's why the scriptures say, look to Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. That's the one who you place your hope in. The unseen Jesus. The one who you say, man, I know life is preaching pain to me and it hurts and it's hard, but I'm going to look with the eyes of faith. I'm going to look with the eyes that Jesus blessed me to have, and I'm not going to live my life based off of these temporary seen circumstances. I'm going to live my life based off of what is actually more true. The unseen realm, the thing that lasts. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? I can tell you what Jesus is doing right now. In John chapter 14, Jesus told us what Jesus was doing right now. He died, and he's about to die, and he says, you know what's going to happen? I'm telling you what's about to happen. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, last verse as I close. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself that you may be, that where I am, you may be also. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? If you are in Christ, Jesus is in Dad's house getting your room ready for you. He's sitting there and he's like, you're going to love it here. Like there's not going to be any pain anymore. Like you're not going to be betrayed ever again. You're not going to have to wonder if you can trust this person ever again. Like you're not going to cry. And if you do, there are going to be tears of joy. Like you're not going to be ever wondering, like, is a good thing coming? Because you're going to be inside of goodness. Like you're not going to sin. I know that addiction that you've been struggling with for a long, long, long time seems like it's going to win. But trust me, I already won. And you're not going to deal with that when you get to me anymore. Guess what? All of the doubt and all of the issues that you've experienced in your life, when you come here, all of those things are going to wash away when you look me in my eyes. It's going to be so different. And guess what? I'm preparing a room just for you in Dad's house. I'm here. You're going to love it. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's preparing a room for you in your Father's house. So if you're in Christ, something good is coming. Friend, Florida is coming. You're going to see him one day. You're filled with his Spirit. And one day that nobody knows, he's going to come back for his bride. And he's going to bring us up and we're going to be with the Father. How? how are you going to live until heaven? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. You are preparing a place for us. And oh Lord, we can't wait. We're like Paul, we're saying, man, it's going to be the best. Like to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like I'd much rather be with you. And Lord, you have something for us to do here and now. And until heaven, Lord, we are going to be faithful unto you. God, we're going to live with intention in every single day, believing that you, Lord Jesus, do not just care about our lives, but you care about our days. And so our days are yours.